So God, we do come before you as people who are just well aware of just your love, your greatness, the amazing way that you work, and with thankfulness for the gift of your word and this part of your word today. And we pray today that as we open it up and look at what you're doing here, that we would have clear minds and that our hearts would be soft to allow your spirit just to speak to us and to change us, to be more the people you call us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. Last week was our launch service, wasn't it? Do you remember? Can you remember back that far, a whole week? Actually, there's been a bit of talk since last week, hasn't there? Like those stories that were shared. If you were here or watched it on Zoom, hello Zoom people, they were so encouraging, weren't they, those stories? And just opening our eyes and reminding us of the different ways that God is at work, all different ways, amongst us and around us and beyond us. But in that launch, do you remember John just really putting before us the challenge for this year? Not that this is anything new, but saying, let's make this our special focus in 2022. Let's be really intentional about seeking to grow into just being and making disciples of Jesus. And that kind of whole angle scale and that journey that we can all go on. We can start back here or we can start here, but we're shooting for that. And the part we can play in moving along that journey ourselves towards loving and serving Jesus and that invitation to be a part of seeing others move along that journey and just saying, yes, we want to be part of that this year, always, but let's really focus in on it this year. So we've got that there. And, you know, I'm thinking about this in the light of, you know, what we see in this passage, Acts 8, I'm thinking about what it's like running a church and in particular shaping a church around a mission like this one to be and make disciples. It's a major undertaking, isn't it? And I mean, most of you guys would have some awareness of this through your involvement here. I mean, even just things like that launch service last week and organising a few stories and things takes a bit of planning. But, you know, every week and behind the scenes, there's a whole lot of things going on all the time so that, you know, our life together can happen in a way that helps us to be and do who we feel like God is calling us to be and do. I mean, our growth groups, and we've had some reminders around that and all the work Rhonda does to kind of round us up. And then there's all the leaders who are planning and preparing and you know, it's not just that, of course, like every Sunday, our service and the musos and the technical things and the morning tea and the kids program and think of all the different people and the cleaning that happens each week and the welcoming and the administration and communications and there's prayer and there's mentoring and there's any number of other things. There was a women's ministry last night, lovely time, but it takes a bit of effort to organise them. All of this, it's a major undertaking, isn't it? And yet, as we were reminded last week by John as he opened up Matthew 28 again, just reminded us from Matthew 28, 19 and 20, this call to be and make disciples is just so important, isn't it? It's worth some effort, is it not? It's worth investing ourselves into this thing because it's the main thing. And this is just, okay, we don't do it perfectly, but this is us seeking to kind of step into that. And so we've got all these activities, but they matter. And you know, he opened up the beginning of Acts there too, and Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus, shortly before he ascended back into heaven, he gives this mission to his followers in terms of being and making disciples. And then it's like, be my witnesses here in Jerusalem where they were, but also in Judea, but even in Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Be my witnesses, he says. So important. But you know, do you ever wonder, as we think about those early believers back then and Jesus, he gives them this mission, this big mission. Do you ever wonder how they might have felt about that mission at that point in time. I mean, Jesus had said to them, didn't he? He said, well, you know, just hang on for a minute though. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes on you before you kind of launch into all these things, which, you know, they did receive the Spirit 10 days after Jesus ascended, and that's the day of Pentecost and all of that. But I wonder, that's 10 days, right? What do you think they might have done in the meantime? Do you think they might have, I don't know, we've been given this big mission from God. We've got this thing we've got to do. So maybe, do you think they might have started planning, getting some meetings together, appointing some leaders and kind of delegating responsibilities and working out the budget and, you know, setting some goals? And I mean, do you think? They've got this big thing they've got to do. Do you think maybe it was all just a bit too new for them to really kind of go down that path at that point? I don't know. Either way, as we turn now to Acts 8, what we're going to see as the events, as they unfold here, and as we heard from Ruth, thank you, Ruth, just a little earlier, what we're going to see is that the main source of success in God's mission, the main source of success in God's mission, this mission, when it's God's mission that we're talking about, we're going to see, yes, God's people, the people of God, have an important part to play. I mean, planning and working hard and all those things, they're important. But mainly what we're going to see, you know what it is, don't we? God does it. God is the one who promotes his mission. What we're going to see here, we're going to be reminded of the amazing way that the Holy Spirit gets involved, to continue the mission of Jesus with power through his people. That's what we're going to see. And people just needing to be ready and willing to get on board with that, to have eyes to see and to get on board, to have the courage to get on board and the willingness and the heart for it. So that's what we're going to see. So if you're going to switch off, you can switch off now, I've told you. No, don't switch off. It's a great story. Now, what's the context here by the time we get to Acts 8? Because we're just coming back now to Acts 8, aren't we? Acts, we spent some time in Acts last year, do you remember? If you're part of church back then, and we kind of took a break over Christmas, we looked at Christmas things and psalms and lovely things. But now as we're getting back into the year, we've realized, man, there's heaps of Acts we haven't looked at yet. So we're kind of backtracking a bit. By the time we get to Acts chapter 8, a bunch of stuff's already happened, right? Jesus has been there. He's given the believers that mission. He's ascended. The Holy Spirit's come, you know, the day of Pentecost. We've had all of that. And that early small church, that group of believers in Jerusalem have seen thousands of people, boom, thousands of people coming to faith in response to Peter's preaching. Do you remember? And then and the distinctive witness of that early church. They were different in good ways, and it drew people to Jesus through them. And they've seen thousands coming to faith. So that's all happened. There's been healings, right? Can you imagine? There's been arrests, right? There's some accounts of arrests. And there's been that incident with Ananias and Sapphira, right? We remember that one, don't we? Bit of a scary one. And then there's been this growing opposition to what's happening here from the religious authorities. And just prior to Acts 8 here, we've had the stoning of Stephen, right? So things are heating up, aren't they? Very quickly, really. Okay, that brings us to chapter 8. So if you've got a Bible there, the first three verses, which we just read, but we'll revisit it. I've called this battered, not broken. There we go, just like that old suitcase. Verses 1 to 3. And this is straight after the stoning of Stephen. It says, Saul approved of their killing him. Right, now we know what's going to happen with Saul. Hasn't happened yet. Saul approved of their killing Stephen. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except for the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. So, like, this is a turning point for that early church, because now there was persecution before, but it's not just flare-ups or even just targeting the leaders. It is widespread, it is active, and it is serious, right? They're being dragged off to prison. Saul is trying to destroy the church. right? This is what's going on. Most of those early believers, they're making a run for it. They're leaving everything behind. And just think about this. And they're running for their lives. Now, it's hard for us to get our heads around that, what that would have been like. But I don't know. So what's going to help us here? Maybe we think of some of today's refugees, like in Myanmar, for example, the images we might have seen on our televisions, fleeing from conflict and persecution into this kind of unknown future and all kinds of troubles, right? And we've seen some of that in the case of the Myanmar refugees. You know, I mean, that's the kind of thing that's going on here for the early believers. And don't you think it's hard to imagine that as this is going on, that they would be seeing the hand of God in what's happening? Do you think they'd be going, oh, this is God? They're facing this persecution. I don't think so. It must have seemed like a disastrous start, actually, to this mission that Jesus had given them. I mean, what's going on here, God? How's this fit with what you've called us to do here? And like, just coming back to us here at home, I mean, I don't know about you, but you know, don't you reckon we can feel oppressed and persecuted and kind of depressed, even just when there's some kind of verbal kind of persecution, you know, or if we see something on the media that's negative about Christians or something, even that can be enough to dampen our enthusiasm or even shut us down from sharing our faith. Don't you reckon we can be like that? And yet, here, in the face of serious persecution, I mean, this is a whole different level, isn't it? And probably for their major questions about what's God doing here? Why is he letting this happen, right? What's their response? Did you notice verse 4? Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They kept talking about Jesus, about who he was and how this was the fulfillment of what God wanted, his good purposes for all people. And you might think, well, why would they be kind of persevering into that at this point when in those circumstances? Well, maybe they hadn't lost the wonder of God's amazing salvation emerging out of the darkness of the crucifixion of their Lord Jesus. Maybe they hadn't lost the wonder of God's greatest victory, the resurrection itself, emerging out of what maybe had looked like his greatest defeat. I mean, maybe, just maybe, it was in their DNA right from the start, not to take circumstances as the measure of how powerfully God might be working. Maybe. And, you know, of course, it should be, shouldn't it? Exactly the same, and maybe even more so, for us. Should our hope and should our motivation to be and make disciples kind of rise and fall on the whim of circumstance and what seems to be going on around us? Or should we have eyes for that bigger picture? Should we have faith in that bigger God, right? Who is to say that God's greatest work in Australia might not happen if Christians really did start to face serious persecution? I mean, what do you reckon? If for example, we, started finding we're being jailed for our beliefs or you know, there's laws passed which don't allow us to, you know, have rights to do what we, you know, to be Christians, basically. What if that started to happen? Now, I'm not saying we would want this. And despite what's going on in our parliament at the moment, I'm not saying I see this on our horizon particularly. But surely whatever does happen, surely our faith lifts us above feeling like our circumstances define things for us and just kind of reacting to our circumstances, surely. Right? Whatever's happening, surely we can have every reason, every confidence that God in his power and love, in his good purposes, he will prevail. Surely, surely we can. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. You know, despite their suffering, which was real, right? We can kind of skirt over the top of that. You know, it is easy, despite that, in retrospect, to see the hand of God in what was happening there as they were pushed out beyond Jerusalem, isn't it? I mean, God clearly was seeing these things. Who is the key player in seeing the mission of God go forward here? It's probably the Holy Spirit here, isn't it? Because I don't think this was planned, was it? This wasn't this. I'm sure if they did sit down and have their strategy meetings, this wasn't what they'd kind of come up with. Clearly, it's about the Holy Spirit orchestrating. You know, that said, the Holy Spirit's doing it, but the believers were ready, weren't they? They got on board with what was going on, and they continued to trust and they continued to obey. That's what we see here, even right at the beginning here. Okay, look, let's keep going, and we just see this pattern again and again. Verses 5 to 8, we've called this Samaria Alive, right? Have a read again. It says, Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. And when the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed, so there was great joy in that city. Wow. So, okay, we're following now Philip, and we follow Philip pretty much for the rest of this story. Now, Philip, if you remember back in chapter 6, he was one of the seven that were appointed to serve, along with Stephen, who's just been stoned. Philip was another one, right? So now we're following Philip, and he flees to Samaria, and he tells them there all about Jesus. That's what he does as he gets to Samaria. Now remember, the Jews and Samaritans, they weren't on the best of terms, were they? Right? But Jesus had commanded his disciples to be witnesses even to them. Right? And so, you know, what he's essentially saying is you need to continue the work which I began. And we might think of Jesus' interaction, for example, with the Samaritan woman at the well, you know, and then with the village in John chapter 4. Do you remember when he told them all, her, you know, invited her to drink his living water? Right? Jesus had begun this, but he told them to continue it, even though there was this issue with Jews and Samaritans. Well, here, as Philip preaches, the Holy Spirit gets involved, right, and brings all these amazing kind of physical and spiritual healings. And you know, essentially giving them a taste of that living water that Jesus had invited them to participate in, leaving them in no doubt that that Jewish Messiah was actually their Messiah as well, that the invitation was for them as well. So this is what's happening. Now, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this business of Philip in Samaria because we didn't even read it all and we don't have time to go through it all in details, but just a couple of reflections that I can't resist offering here. The first one is this, and you might have it in front of you there because we didn't read it all earlier, this section. But if you read it later, you'll notice there's this interesting thing where the believers don't receive the Holy Spirit straight away. Right? They only receive the Holy Spirit later on when Peter and John turn up and lay their hands on them, and then they get the Holy Spirit. Now, that's verses 14 to 17 there. Now, my view on this, just in case you're interested, is I think it's an unwarranted stretch to build some kind of a theology of a second blessing or something like that out of what's going on here. And the reason I think that is because elsewhere in the New Testament, again and again, that kind of repentance and faith and getting the Holy Spirit, they just go hand in hand, right? So then I go, well, what's going on here? And kind of my take on it would be, I reckon God is just kind of using these events in this way to shine a spotlight on the fact that the Samaritan believers did receive the Holy Spirit, so that we would notice that they are just as much the people of God as the Jewish believers. And that's my take on it. You might have another way of untangling that, but there's some thoughts for you. The other thing I might just comment on is this whole business of Simon the sorcerer. And if you've read it before, you might kind of have some memories of that story, Simon the sorcerer. He's a really interesting character. And I'll tell you why. Because he does a number of things that are pretty important. He believes the message. If you read it through, you see he believes the message that Philip is preaching about Jesus. He was publicly baptized. He's included in the community of believers. Right? He's amazed at all that Jesus was doing through Philip and followed Philip around with all the others. Right? That's Simon the sorcerer. And yet, by the end of the story, he's been condemned by Peter, this same person. Why? Because, you know, he tried to buy the Holy Spirit, basically. And in doing so, revealed the true state of his heart. You know, trying to buy or coerce the Holy Spirit to his own, you know, his self-serving purposes, right? Now, what do we take out of that? Well, we can't buy the Holy Spirit. Would be kind of the obvious thing. But, you know, I just think it's for people like us, we need to read these things. You know, you can be baptized. You can believe. You can turn up at church every week. But really, it gets back to our hearts, doesn't it? Our humility and trust before Jesus is what really counts. You know, not trying to kind of coerce or use him or our religion or whatever for our own ends. It's about loving, submitting to, serving him. It's got to be the main thing. I think that is kind of another spotlight in this little story for us. Anyway, look, I'm not going to spend any longer on that, and there could be some interesting conversations later. I'd encourage you in that. But look, what I really, in terms of this message right now, what I want you to notice, who's doing all the heavy lifting in terms of the mission of God while Philip is in doing these things in Samaria here? You know, what is pushing the mission of God forward at this point? Clearly it's not money, right? It's been highlighted here that money sometimes is unhelpful. And I just make that point. I mean, it's kind of obvious, but I make that point because don't you think we often in churches kind of sometimes think we do need the money to be able to promote the mission of God? We worry if we don't have enough to do the things that, you know, it's not about money. What's going to push it forward? You know, Philip is impressive here, isn't he? He is impressive in his conviction and his willingness, his availability for God to work through him. So what Philip... You know, Philip's part is an important part that he plays here. But really, though, again, do you see? It is all about, essentially, it's about what God is doing through his Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit in providing the opportunities. He's enabling the signs and the wonders that are showing the ones here that Jesus is for them as well. You know, and coming upon the Samaritans with a timing that really does highlight that the gospel and Jesus is for them as well. This is God's work, promoting his mission into this Samaritan community, right? The key player in Jesus' mission to the world is the Holy Spirit. People are important and all these things, but the key player. Okay, we continue to see this. Let's go to that last part of the story there. I've called this the ends of the earth. There they are, the ends of the earth. And verses 26 to 40, I'm not going to read them again, we just did, but if you've got them in front of you, this is with the Ethiopian and all that. So at some point, you've got the angel of the Lord intervenes and says to Philip, you need to head down to this desert road which goes down towards Gaza. Now, whether that was what Philip had in mind or not, this is what happened. And there's a map to kind of show you. Can you see it well enough? I don't know. Some of us might struggle a bit. But Jerusalem's kind of there, two-thirds of the way down. He's been up to Samaria. That's what those arrows are going right up. And then he's been told, go down to that road which goes down to Gaza. So that's right down there. A little bit later, see how the arrows go right back up to Caesarea? It's not long before Philip finds himself up there. So he's all over the place. But it's we're thinking about the mission of God going out, right? So that's why I wanted to show that. But anyway, so, you know, whether Philip was planning to go down to that road to Gaza or not, God knew what he was doing, didn't he? Because God knew what he'd been doing in the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. Philip wouldn't have had a clue about that, I doubt, would he? Right? And, I mean, think about this guy, this Ethiopian eunuch, right? We're told he'd just been to Jerusalem to worship. What's that about? Well, I don't know. Well, being a eunuch, he wouldn't have been allowed right into the kind of holiest places, right? He wouldn't have been able to enter the assembly because he wasn't whole. And that was a thing for the Israelites in the Old Testament. Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 23, even just the first verse there. Right? Like many who weren't Jews, and this was a thing, he might have been attracted to the monotheism. You know, it's just one God. And he might have been attracted, as many were, to the way that the faith of these Jews actually did have an impact on the way they lived. It had an impact on the way they ate, on what they ate, on the way they used their money, on how they and when they rested. And, you know, it had this shaping effect that attracted many people who weren't Jews, unlike most pagan religions. And so you've got this Ethiopian, and he's thoughtful and interested enough at this stage to be sitting there in his chariot. As he goes home, he's reading this scroll with this passage out of Isaiah, right, one of the Jewish prophets. So something's going on for him, isn't it? I mean, surely it's more than just a meaningless official visit, it would seem, right? Why did he have this scroll, we might be wondering? How did this Ethiopian eunuch come to... Because it would have been very expensive. It would have been handwritten, right? It's not just like how we get Bibles today. It would have been a big deal. A friend of mine, so Lynn Kidson, I've quoted from her before, she tells me that it was prestigious to build up a royal library. And so... You know, maybe he had collected it as part of his business and as an official of the Queen of Ethiopia while he was there in Jerusalem, you know, on this kind of royal visit. So maybe that was part of it. Maybe it was a diplomatic gift, you know, something of that nature. But either way, he's got this thing, and it's not just sitting there in the back to kind of take back to the library. He's reading it. But and he's reading it out loud, which apparently is the way they did it in those days, when Philip just happens to drop by. Right? Do you see the hand of God in what's going on here? Just maybe? Just maybe? And, you know, the hand of God, that's not to say that Philip doesn't play an important part in all this, because he does, right? In verse 27, the Spirit, you know, tells him to go, and so he starts out. He's obedient. He follows that sense of how God is guiding him. So good on you, Philip. And you can imagine that there would have been others travelling with the Ethiopian eunuch. He wouldn't have been sitting there by himself in a chariot. There were soldiers included there to kind of protect him and take. Could have been just a little bit intimidating, you might imagine. And so, you know, when the Holy Spirit tells Philip to go near, he still does it, you know. That's pretty good. You know, you could imagine him, you know, being a little bit intimidated by things. And he actually gets close enough to hear the Ethiopian reading. So, you know, he was right there. You can imagine him. Try and imagine it. I don't know. It's a bit strange. It is hard, though, isn't it, to deny the role of the Holy Spirit. I mean, what's he reading? This passage out of Isaiah 53, which just happens to be, you know, probably one of the most clear passages in the Old Testament scriptures in terms of pointing to Jesus. Just happens to be reading that passage when Philip just happens to be coming along. And so, you know, Philip, again, in terms of his faith and his part, he steps out and he asks, you know, do you understand what you're reading? And there's a step of faith to ask that question, which then opens the door to that invitation to come up and, you know, explain. So you see this kind of thing going on here, and like just this little deviation, questions. Right, what was Philip's question? Do you explain? And that he's then invited to explain. But I just want us to think about the value of thoughtful questions to start conversations that actually matter, conversations with purpose, to get beyond the superficial questions. Not always kind of thinking, if I'm going to share faith, I need to be ready to kind of download on a person. No, no, no. If I want to share faith, I need to be ready to take an interest, enough of an interest to ask a thoughtful question that might help us together go beyond just the superficial. You know, if Jesus comes up, you know, are you interested in, would you like me to tell you why I follow Jesus? Are you interested? Or, you know, something's happened or you've heard something. Does any of that resonate with you? It can be simple questions. What matters most to you in life? Is that a convert? What does matter to you? What drives you? thoughtful questions. Just a side thing. Having the love and the courage to ask these questions, which might take us into those spaces of good conversations. Anyway, you can imagine Philip's been invited up. You can imagine him explaining how actually Jesus is the one that you're reading about there in Isaiah, the one who, like a sheep without protest, went to the slaughter, right? It's Jesus whose life was taken in a deeply unjust and humiliating way, just as you're reading about there from the prophet Isaiah. And maybe he rolled the scroll back with him a little bit to verses 4 to 6 to kind of show and talk about the reason why Jesus did that, that it was to take the punishment that we deserve for our sins. Maybe he kind of had that little conversation with him. So Jesus did it so that we could find healing and peace, see? And then maybe he rolled the scroll a little bit further forward to verses 9, what we have as verses 10 to 12, to speak of the resurrection and how Jesus has been vindicated through the resurrection, just as it was kind of foretold here. I mean, you can imagine Philip having this conversation, and you can imagine him as they've had this conversation. You can see that God is at work in the life of this Ethiopian, then inviting him and saying, hey, you know, do you want to repent? Do you want to turn away from stuff that you know you need to turn away from to faith in Jesus? And do you want to be baptized? And of course, that's exactly what happened, isn't it? In verse 36, we see that they're going along. The Ethiopian sees the water. What's to stop me? And so they do it, and he goes on his way joyful, and Philip is whisked off to the next spot. And I don't know. Have you ever thought about what happens next with the Ethiopian? Probably some of you have. And what does happen next? As he goes home with his big news, his joyful news, what would have happened? Do you think it might have been like what happened with that woman at the well when she took her joyful news back to the village and they all believed because of her witness? Could that have happened? Or something? Who knows? We don't know, do we? It's interesting to think about. Now, the Bible, it tells us a lot, doesn't it? About God's mission going out and what God's doing in the world. But there's a lot it doesn't tell us too, isn't there? I think it's probably good to remember that. Okay, there it is. That's the end of kind of what we're going to look at. What do we see? Reflect back on these stories. What do you see as you reflect on these stories? The mission was to be Jesus' witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. All right? Is that not exactly what is really beginning to happen here already? Is it not? It's what's happening, isn't it? And I'm sure it's not, you know, what they kind of had planned, if they had anything planned, right? And for them, in the early church there, going down south towards Ethiopia or modern-day Sudan there, right, that would have been like the ends of the earth. And there it goes, you know? And then, you know, as I already mentioned and we saw on the map, Philip is whisked away in another direction. He ends up, we find him in Caesarea by chapter 21 of Acts, which is that one way up there, right? This is Jesus' mission to the world happening, right? This is the gospel going out in every direction right from the start here to all kinds of people, including Samaritans and even Ethiopian eunuchs, right? This is the mission of God, right? And how is it happening? At risk of repeating myself, right? God's people are getting involved, aren't they? Absolutely. They have an important part to play. Right, let's be challenged, right? You and I, we need to be challenged and we need to be inspired by Philip and his willingness there and his sensitivity to the Spirit and his courage and all of that. And others like him, we need to be challenged and inspired by them. But mostly it's about the Holy Spirit, is it not? He's doing it, working it out in this amazing way that no one ever would have planned. That's what's going on there. Now, what's that say to us? Because that mission is still our mission today, isn't it? So how is it happening? How's it going to happen? If our kind of focus for the year, if this thing which we know we're called into as God's people is going to happen, how is it going to happen? How are we going to see success here in Lismore over the coming year if we're going to see the mission of God unfolding in the way that we feel like He'd want it to? Right? Well, first priority would be prayer, prayerful dependence, knowing that it's not just up to us, right? And I love seeing the prayer that's happening around the place and that little group out there in the mornings. And there's a kind of a regional prayer meeting that happens during the week. And we've got our Wednesday morning thing. And I know in all our groups and in all quiet times, we need to be prayerful people, not because it's that religious thing we have to do. It's because we know we need him. We know that without him, it's not going to happen. And we want to be part of it. So let's pray. That's number one, isn't it? But then at the same time, and maybe even through that, we need to have eyes, don't we, to see, to get beyond kind of our plans, but to see and notice where God is at work, and to have that heart desire, the passion, and also the courage to want to actually be willing to put ourselves out and to want to be a part of it, to step out where we see God at work and to participate in that. That's what we need to do. If we want to see the mission of God going out through us at any time, but certainly in 2022. That's what we've seen here, the mission of Jesus continuing as the Holy Spirit continues to work with power through his people. Shall we pray? Let's pray. God, we are so thankful for the example that we see in your word of how you work. And we know this is history, this is what happened, and it's that account, but it's also just a huge encouragement for us, Father, that you are the same God, it's the same Spirit, it's the same mission. And Lord, sometimes we feel pretty clever. Let us put that cleverness behind us. Lord, sometimes we feel pretty incapable and weak and hopeless. And Lord, let us put that behind us as well as we put our focus on you and our trust in you and just seek to be involved. And we thank you for that invitation to be part of your good and loving purposes in your world today. And may we be encouraged and astounded as we see what you do through your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.